Good morning, everyone. Today I continue the series of messages, Angels and Demons. Last Sunday at the end of the message, I said that this Sunday I would get into the weeds about faithful and fallen angels. I was half right and half mistaken last week. The subject of angels is too big to cover in one Sunday. I found that out as soon as I started studying. The Bible refers to what I'm calling faithful angels over 300 times. Over 300 times the Bible refers to God's heavenly angels. They do so much good for God and for us that they need not share a sermon with the fallen angels. I'll tackle that subject next week. We're going to split faithful and fallen angels into 2 weeks. And so next week I'm going to deal with the issue of what are fallen angels? Are they different from demons? What kind of influence do they have on us? We're going to be dealing with that next Sunday. Now, I could have selected as my cornerstone text so many references from the Bible, and I certainly will be bouncing all over Scripture this morning, but I settled on Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 3. So if you have your Bibles, and you should turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. I've selected this text this morning because it tells us several different functions of angels, and so it's a great place to jump off from. It's a great place to start as we examine faithful angels. During this message, I'm going to be answering some specific questions that you have sent me concerning angels, the faithful kind, and we're going to look at our text. Now, before we read our text, I want you to understand, listen to me, God references angels over 300 times in the Bible, but he doesn't give us a complete understanding of angels. He lets us know what we need to know about angels, but he doesn't really give us a complete and clear picture. In fact, oftentimes angels don't draw attention to themselves, even though they're heavenly beings. They focus on God, they focus on Jesus, and so in the course of the writer of Hebrews talking about Jesus, he says some things about angels, and that's often how it is, and we're going to read that in our text today. So let's look first at our text. Stand with me if you would, Hebrews, again, chapter 1. We'll start beginning at verse 5, Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 5. Thank you for standing for the word. We give honor to the word of God in this church. It is our highest rule of faith and conduct. Now, there's a lot of things that have been written and said about angels. A lot of good stuff and a lot of kooky stuff. We're going to look at what the Bible says. That's what we do in this church. So we're going to look at what the Bible says. Let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 3. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This is God's word. Can you say amen? By the way, before we pray and you're seated, let me just say, if you look at that text, several times the writer of Hebrews asks a question, to whom, to which of the angels did God say, right? That's not a quiz. That's a rhetorical statement, and the correct answer is none of them. To which of the angels did God say? The correct answer is he didn't say it to any angels. He said it to Jesus, right? Father, bless your word to our hearing and our understanding. As we examine this realm, God, of the faithful angels, I pray that you give us understanding and wisdom today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me say at the top of this message, even before I get into the context, I got a lot of material. I can't dilly-dally. I can't dawdle. I can't lollygag through this message. I got to get going and I got to move quickly through it. And let me just say, I have so much material today that late yesterday I've decided I can't pack it all in this one message. And so what I've done is I put together a reference sheet. This is a reference sheet of the function of angels. It will be available following this service at guest registration. While you go out and you bid on some of the silent auctions things, if you're interested, I've made 50 copies. You can get this reference sheet because it is somewhat comprehensive. I'm going to give a brief overview today, but if you want to get in depth, you can take that sheet on your way out. If we run out, we'll make more. If you're watching us via our online campus, just email us at info@tiffanyfellowship.org and ask for a copy of the sheet, and we'll email you that. Okay, are you ready to go? Here we go. Let's go. Today's message is titled Faithful Angels. Faithful Angels. Now, although I'll be using a lot of Bible from other texts today, let me give you some quick context to this passage from Hebrews. Some quick context. To understand what's going on here, we got to understand, always understand the scripture in context. So let me say a couple of things about the context of our Hebrews text today. First of all, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who are under pressure to return to old covenant Judaism. Okay? This is why the writer of Hebrews, and we're not sure which one, who did it. Some say it was Paul, some say it was Apollos. Some even say it was a female author. We don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews was. We do know that it has apostolic accreditation and it's a part of the canon. But it was written to Jewish Christians who were under pressure to return to Old Covenant Judaism. They were drifting away from the gospel of the New Covenant, and they were returning to salvation by the law instead of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. That's the context into which the writer of Hebrews is writing. So the author of Hebrews re-emphasizes the fact that Christ is better. That's kind of, can I just tell you, if we could give three words that describe the whole book of Hebrews, Christ is better. Those three words sum up the whole book of Hebrews. Christ is better. Jesus is better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, priests, sacrifices, and the old covenant system. Jesus is better. In fact, look at how the author of Hebrews begins the epistle. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Look what he says. He says, in the past. Okay? In other words, and this is what the people he's writing to were trying to get back to, the past. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So in the past, he's like, don't go back to the past. You're living under a new covenant. And in these days, he speaks to us through his Son, okay? So in other words, he's saying the prophets were good, the Son is better, right? Prophets were good, Jesus is better. Since under the old covenant, all they had was the law given by angels, and I'm going to talk about this more in just a few minutes. They had the law which was given by angels. The author wants to show God's people, Here's the third thing, that grace given by Jesus under the new covenant is far better than the law given to Moses through the angels. Taking notes, write that down. It's important. Grace given by Jesus under the new covenant is far better than the law given to Moses through angels, okay? In other words, angels good, Jesus better, right? Prophets good, Jesus better. Angels good, Jesus better. It's all about Jesus. Are you with me? So in the course of showing you how Jesus and the new covenant is better than Moses and the angels and the old covenant, the writer of Hebrews tells us several things about angels, and I'm going to touch on some of them here, and some texts from outside the book of Hebrews, okay? So let's follow the outline we used last week. It's two sections. We want to talk about the truth about faithful angels, and then we'll conclude with a section that I'm calling, What Do We Do About It? What do we do about the truths, okay? So first section I want to talk about this morning, truths about faithful angels. Truths about faithful angels. I want to answer this question. I want to provide these truths to you by answering three frequently asked questions about angels. Three frequently asked questions about angels. Number one, first fact, frequently asked questions, what are angels? What are they? Okay. Let me give you an inclusive yet concise definition of what angels are. Write this down if you're taking notes. This is a inclusive and yet concise definition of what angels are. Here it is. Angels are created spiritual beings, personal and powerful. By personal, I mean they are their own person, okay? Personal and powerful, who minister according to God's sovereign command. You need to understand that. Write that down. They minister according to God's sovereign command in the visible and invisible realms, okay? They minister according to God's sovereign realms. I had somebody send me a question a couple of weeks ago, said, Pastor Barry, I pray to my angel all the time. And I thought, oh, that's a little concerning. God commands his angels. We don't. So we have to be careful about that. All right, let's follow the outline we had from last week. What are angels? Let me give you, according to Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, which is my go-to source for defining Bible words, Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, let me further define angels for you. Quote, angels are a part of the creation of God, created either in the beginning or sometime before the foundation of the earth. Okay, somebody sent me a question, when were angels created? They were created, we don't know for sure, but they were created either in the beginning or sometime before the foundation of the earth. They are of a higher order than humans and are greater in power and might. Angels are not omniscient, as is God, neither are they omnipresent. Angels are spirit beings. They do not die, nor do they marry. While the number of angels is never definitely given, they are said to be innumerable. That's what the Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible defines angels as. Now, the second frequently asked question is, what is their function? This is probably the most important thing we're going to talk about today. What is the function of angels? What are they good for? Since the Bible talks about angels over 300 times, I want to give you just a broad overview of what they do and how they function. Again, I have the handout that gives a more comprehensive overview of what their function is. I'm just going to give you the big four, okay? I'm just going to give you the big four functions of angels. And if you want the comprehensive list, make sure you get this biblical function of angels reference sheet on your way out. So here we go. Four big functions of angels. The first function, number one, worship and praise to God. This is their primary purpose. Let me just be candid with you this morning. Let me be direct with you before this morning. The primary purpose of angels is to praise and worship God. Now, there's some other good things that pertain to us, and we're going to touch on that in a minute. But understand, they're created to give praise and glory and worship to God. In fact, we're going to look this morning at several places in Scripture where God gave human beings, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and John the Revelator, windows into heaven, and you're going to see that the angels worship God. They praise God. They are preoccupied with that. It's their preoccupation, okay? So, let's look at our text, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. He says, let all God's angels worship him, primary purpose. Psalm chapter 148, verse 2, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Worship and praise to God is the primary occupation of heaven. Every creature in heaven and every creature on earth praises God, worships God. That's their primary purpose. Let me give you the second function of angels. And again, big overview. The second function, ministry, protection, and guidance for God's people. God uses his angels, he commands his angels to minister to, protect, and guide the people of God. Let me show you scripture to back this up. First, when we talk about ministering to, our text, Hebrews 1:14, are not all ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. That's us. Protection, we see in Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. He protects them. He encamps around them, okay? And then guidance. Guidance, we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And of course, we know in Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 1, angels guided Mary and Joseph, provided guidance there. So although this is not their primary purpose, God does often use angels to minister, protect, and guide his people. The third overall function of angels is they gave the law of God to Moses. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you didn't know that before today? The angels are the one who gave the law of God to Moses. Now, listen, they didn't author it. God authored the law, but he taught it to Moses through angels. He transmitted it. He mediated. He gave it through Moses. This is so interesting. Let me give you some scripture on this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, our text. The message spoken through the angels was binding. What is that? That's the law. The writer of Hebrews is referring to the law. The message spoken through angels was binding. The law was binding. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul just says it crystal clear. The law was given through angels. Okay? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you didn't know the angels had anything to do with the giving of the law of Moses? Interesting, right? Again, angels did not author the law. God did. He gave it to Moses through angels. Number four, the fourth function, overall function of angels. Observing God's work in the church. This is the fourth very important function of angels. And give me some time to unpack this morning, because this is where we can do something about this, okay? Scripture frequently notes that angels act as observers of human behavior, church conduct, and the unfolding plan of salvation. Did you get that? Scripture frequently notes that angels act as observers of human behavior, church conduct, and the unfolding plan of salvation. And I'm going to show you three times where Scripture shows us that angels observe human behavior and church conduct. I'm going to show you three scriptures, okay? First of all, angels look at the unfolding plan of salvation and marvel. Angels look at the unfolding plan of salvation and they marvel. Peter does just a great job of pointing this out. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "The prophets spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Peter is talking about the unfolding plan of salvation. And at the end, he says, angels long to look into these things. Let me just say something. Angels are not redeemed sinners. I don't know why, and I'm going to talk about this more next week, but when angels in heaven rebelled and they left their heavenly abode, they were swept out of heaven to the earth. God did not give them an opportunity for redemption. The Bible says their destiny is that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So when angels watch what's going on on earth, they marvel. How can these people who are sinners, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul said, among sinners, I'm chief. And the angels look down, they observe human behavior, and they say, how can God forgive human beings for their sin? But they marvel. They look at what's going down here in wonder. They're not redeemed sinners. Christ did not die for angels, fallen or faithful. Christ died for human beings. So angels observe God's unfolding plan of redemption with wonder. Listen to me. It's like they're jealous. They don't understand grace. When they see the unfolding plan of redemption, they marvel. That's what Peter tells us. Secondly, again, we're observing God's work in the church. Secondly, the church is to display and demonstrate to the faithful and fallen angels the vast wisdom of God. I'll give you a minute if you're taking notes. It's really important. The church is to display and demonstrate to the faithful and fallen angels the vast wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 is on point here. Look what Paul says. His intent. Whose intent? God's. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Look at that. God's intent is that now, through the church, can I just tell you, listen to me, the writer of Hebrews would say it this way, in the past, through the Jewish race, right, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. But now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Listen to me. The angels, both fallen and faithful, are observing the church. And it's God's intent that the principalities, the powers, and the rulers in heavenly places witness the manifold wisdom of God in the lives of the redeemed and of the church. Now, I know that's a lot to grasp. I know that's huge. I'm still just now getting my hands around this. Let me just say this and move on. The church does not live in anonymity. God wants his church displaying and demonstrating to all the angels of heaven and hell the kingdom of God on earth. It's our job to demonstrate and display the kingdom of God. This is why we pray for the sick. This is why we preach salvation all over the world. This is why we feed the hungry. This is why we resist the devil. We are displaying and demonstrating to the very angels the supremacy of God over all the earth. We display and demonstrate the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's a huge part of our job. Listen, when you come to church, just sit there and go, "Well, I hope I learned how to be a better person today. Oh, I hope I get a blessing from God today. I really want to get a blessing to God today. What about this? What about God's intent for us to display and demonstrate how the kingdom of heaven works on earth? That's a big, huge part of our job. Three. I know I'm moving quickly. I must. Angels are present as observers of God's worshiping people. Angels are present as observers of God's worshiping people. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. How many of you have ever wondered, how many of you have ever read that scripture and wondered what it meant? Be honest. Anyone? What does that mean? Can I tell you that the context of this is everything. The context of this is everything. Someone sent me a question. Hello, Pastor Barry. I had a question about angels. What is meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, which says, "For this reason, woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Why do the angels matter in this situation? Any connection with the Genesis 6 text? Thank you. Okay, the Nephilim are raising their head in the middle of this message, right? People always, and again, I'm going to deal with Genesis 6 next week. We're going to talk about what is meant by Genesis 6. But everybody is looking through Scripture to hints about the Nephilim. Let me just say this. I do not believe with 100% of all of my understanding of Scripture that this is referring to the Nephilim. And if you do believe that it is referring to the Nephilim, then women, you ought to cover your head. Husbands, you ought to have your wives put a covering on your head because the angels are going to come for her. No, that is not what is going on in this text. I'm sorry, it's just not. The simple answer is this. I don't believe that this passage refers to Genesis 6, the Nephilim, because of its context. Again, I'll deal with Genesis 6 in a future sermon. In this context, Paul is addressing public worship, gender distinction, marital headship, order and propriety in the church services. Paul's phrase, "because of the angels," reminds the church that worship is never merely earthly. When we get together as a church and we worship God, something is happening spiritually. When God's people gather, heaven is watching. Therefore, our worship should display reverence, order, humility, and joyful submission to God's design. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the head covering seems to function as a visible sign of appropriate honor, modesty, and submission within the cultural setting of Corinth. Do you know there are some places in the world, I've been there, I've ministered them, in those places where the church, in those churches, in places, I've been in Jordan, the women in Christian churches in Jordan, when they come into church, they cover their heads, they put something on their heads. Sometimes I kind of laugh, because Rosemary and I were in a service in Jordan where the women's head were covered, and some of them are like, okay, if I have to cover my head, they put these little teeny little doilies on their head. It's like, if I have to cover my head, it's going to be the smallest little covering I can get my hands on. Can I just tell you, our church, we don't have that culture here. But in Paul's day, they did. Listen to this. This is really important. In Paul's context, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, Paul talks about my rule that I teach in all the churches. And Paul is fond of saying, look, this isn't God, this is me, okay? So what Paul is saying is, in the churches that I lead, in the cultural context of the churches I lead, women have their heads covered, okay? We don't have that rule in our context, but we should still show visible, listen to me, visible signs of appropriate honor, modesty, and submission within our culture. Why? Especially whenever we come together and worship. Why? Because the angels are watching. Heaven is observing our worship services. Angels long to look into these things of how the redeemed of the Lord conduct themselves. We like to think, well, my worship is private. I'm worshiping God, that's private. That's between me and God. No, the angels are watching. How are you doing at displaying and demonstrating how the kingdom of heaven applies to earth? We don't worship in isolation. We don't worship in private. What we do when we come together, listen to me, this is so important. What we do when we come together as a church, the angels are watching. There's an eternal spiritual aspect to what we do. All right. I belabored this point enough. Let me summarize this quickly. Biblically, angels function as worshipers, messengers, ministers, warriors, guardians, interpreters, witnesses, instrument of judgment, servants of Christ, and agents of the final fulfillment of God's kingdom. Again, I put together a reference sheet of all that angels do. You can get it at guest services. After the service, please pick one up. If I run out, my assistant assures me we will make more. We printed 50. All right? That's just a brief summary. So let me answer the third question. The third frequently asked question about angels. What are the different types? I've had a couple people send me some email questions about this. What are the different types, the different hierarchy of angels? And let me just say that the Bible presents several distinct kinds or classes of angelic beings. Some are clearly organized by role and rank, while others are described more by function or appearance. Scripture does not give a complete body of angelic classifications. And if you ever read something by somebody who claims to be a Christian and they're going to give you the complete guide to angelic beings, I would run away from that. They're going to get away from the Bible real fast. And probably get into the book of Enoch, and I'm going to deal with that. Why the book of Enoch is not inspired and not in our canon. Okay, I'll deal with that in a future sermon, okay? So, Scripture does not give a complete body of angelic classifications. I believe there's angelic beings and creatures, spiritual creatures that we eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has in the spiritual realm. But the Bible does give us some hints and some shadows, so we need to avoid excessive speculation. Let's examine what the Bible does say about the different types of angels. Let me go quickly through this. I want to touch on six different types of angelic type creatures. Number one, ordinary angels. Ordinary angels. These are what I would consider messengers. The most common Hebrew and Greek words for angels, melech in the Hebrew, and angelos in the Greek. The most common Greek and Hebrew words simply mean messenger. Most angels are messengers. That's the ordinary common variety angel. If I were an angel, I'd be wanting an upgrade, kind of, right there. You know, these are the common variety of angels, okay? By the way, let me just say something. We never, look at me, this is important, we never become angels. Never. Listen, Scripture tells us we are created a little lower than the angels, but we're not always going to be there. Trust me, angels are jealous of us. They look and observe our behavior with wonder and marvel. They would rather be us. It's true. Okay, so let's look at the different types. There's the ordinary angels. Number two, there's archangels. And we know of one in Scripture. We know of one. Next week, I'm going to talk about Lucifer, who the Bible seems to describe as an archangel. Two, no longer an archangel of God. He's a fallen angel. But number two, archangel. The Bible names one, Michael. Michael. He's a commanding angel. Jude verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, okay, when contending for the body of Moses with Satan, did not, okay, disdain him. Okay, so there's Michael, the archangel. Who is Michael? What does he do? Well, first of all, he's the prince who protects Israel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21 says, one angel is talking to Daniel, it's Gabriel, and he says, no one supported me against them except Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince, the archangel who protects Israel. He is a commanding warrior angel. Michael is a commanding warrior angel. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. John gives us a little bit of a bigger window. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, he's a commanding angel, right? Michael and the angels he commands fought against the dragon and his angels fought back, okay? So Michael, he's an archangel. He's the prince who protects Israel, and he's a commanding warrior angel. Michael's my favorite. I don't know about you. Michael's my favorite. He's my favorite. Number three, the Bible talks about cherubim. Cherubim. The word cherubim is a plural word meaning a bunch of cherubs. Okay? A bunch of cherubs, cherubim, okay? These are throne guardians associated with God's holiness and glory. That's what they seem to be, throne guardians. The scripture talks about the cherubim as guarding the throne and the holiness and the glory of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, look at this. After he drove the man out, okay, this is the Garden of Eden, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, okay? And a flaming sword flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Cherubim are guardian, right? Guardian, throne guardians associated with God's holiness and God's glory. They guard and protect the holiness of God's glory. There's a couple of other scriptures. Let me show you them, just adding a little bit more clarity. Numbers chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. I think it says 89, but it's actually 8, 9. Okay. Numbers chapter 7. Look at this. When Moses entered the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from between the two cherubim above the atonement cover of the ark of the covenant law. In this way, the Lord spoke to him. So if you know how the Ark of the Covenant was constructed, on the mercy seat, the top, there are two cherubim whose wings face over. And over that mercy seat, that is where, from there, God spoke to Moses. This is a clearer window into what happens, okay? So God surrounds himself with cherubim. Okay, that's cool. We get further light in Psalm chapter 99, verse 1. Look at this. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth quake. So he speaks from between the cherubim, and he sits enthroned between the cherubim. Okay, are you getting that? So these are the throne guardian angels, right? That's kind of cool, okay? Now let's move to the fourth classification of angels that the scripture talks about, seraphim. Seraphim. Now let me just be honest with you and say there's only one scripture that clearly talks about seraphim, okay? And it's found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. What are seraphim? According to Scripture, they seem to be worshiping temple angels. okay? Worshiping temple angels. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Look what Isaiah says. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Ooh, the seraphim. Six wings, two to cover their face. Why? Because even the angels, listen, even the angels dare not look directly at God. Why do they cover their feet? My research showed me that this is a euphemism for covering your nakedness. So they cover their eyes. They don't look directly at God. They cover their nakedness, and the other wings they use to fly. That's, wow, that's kind of interesting, right? I like that. That's cool. The word seraphim is literally translated burning. Like, these are angels that burn with fire, man. These are angels that are lit up big time, right? Okay. And then number five, wish we knew more about them. They're cool. Number five, living creatures. These are worship animal-like beings that are around the throne. And we see them pictured in scripture verses like Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and Revelation 4. They are linked, and some scholars believe they're the same thing as seraphim, but I don't necessarily believe that. They're living creatures. You want to read a little bit about them, these four living creatures? Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let's look what the scripture says. In the center around the throne, this is John is seeing this, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. That's why a lot of the scholars believe they're the same as seraphim, because they have six wings. And was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay? So these are the four living creatures, angel-like beings, but they're also animal-like in their description. And then finally, the sixth classification Scripture speaks of, and that's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And this is found in places like Genesis 16, Exodus 3, Judges 6, and Judges 13. The scripture talks about this unique angel, and what's unique about him is that he speaks as God, all right, and even receives worship. So many, if not most, biblical scholars, conservative theologians, believe that this angel, the angel of the Lord, is a pre-incarnate appearance of God or Jesus Christ, a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate, right, appearance of God himself. Why? Because this angel of the Lord speaks as God and receives worship. So that's the six classifications, all right? Everybody good? Now let's move to the last section, and I can get through this rather quickly, so hang with me. What should we do about it? We've learned some truths about angels from the Bible. Now, what do we do about it? How do we apply this to our lives? What in the world should we do about it, right? And so I want to touch on four things that we should do about it. But let me start this section with a question someone sent me. Quote, Pastor Barry, I don't really have any biblical foundation for my belief that I can put a finger on, but it seems that God created angels to be our helpers and to help us navigate this life. Just curious, for years now, I've asked God to send me angels to help me navigate some of the more confusing parts of life. And it seems like he's never He's never thought that anything was too frivolous that he would not send me help. Always wondered how that works. Okay? And so this person is asking about, it seems like angels are willing to help, and that's good. Let me answer this question with the number one thing that we should do about angels, okay? The number one thing we should do about angels. Here's my answer to that question. Number one, thank God for his angelic protection without seeking it or summoning it. Here's how we apply our biblical knowledge about angels. Number one, this is very, very, I want us to be cautious about this. We should thank God for his angelic protection, but don't seek it or summon it. Angels act at God's command. Intentionally trying to contact angels can lead to mysticism, detachment from scripture, occult-style practices, and spiritual deception. Okay, we should not seek or summon angels. I've got some questions from some people saying, one person said, I've named my guardian angel, and I talk to it all the time. There's a couple of YouTube guys on YouTube. They're crazy. Don't look at them. They're like, how do you get your guardian angel to work for you? Okay. I think this is dangerous. These are the angels of God, and he sends them to do his bidding. You shouldn't summon or seek angels. If God sends them to help you, man, that's great. Okay? Angels act at God's command. Let me show you a scripture verse that should cause us all to be concerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. I think there's a lot of people today talking to what they think is their guardian angel, and really they're talking to the devil. Worship God, pray to God, trust Christ, and let God command his angels as he wills. We should seek the guidance and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, our comforter. God has given us, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. If God sends an angel to help us, that's great. But you should pray to the Holy Spirit. He is God. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a helper. It's the Holy Spirit. Thank God for his angelic protection, but don't seek it or summon it. And let me just say this before I move on. And by the way, I've been warned by staff in a staff meeting, don't mess with people's angels. Okay. I'm going to mess with people's angels. Listen, I do not believe that we are assigned a specific guardian angel. Scripture does not teach that. Angels can and are sent by God to intervene in the life of believers. But when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. He wasn't talking about specific angels assigned to specific individuals. We've been watching too much. It's a Wonderful Life. Clarence. Okay? There's no biblical evidence that our there's no biblical evidence that our dead loved ones ever become angels. I've heard it a lot, even at Christian funerals. Oh, I know my dead mother is now my angel, and she's going to be looking down on me and protecting me and guarding me. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. I don't mean to mess with your angels. We have to be people of the Bible, right? All right, let's move on. The second thing we should do about this is we must be careful to never worship angels. We must be careful to never worship angels. I want to read you scriptures. It's interesting. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. which says, I, John, fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Worship God. Whoa. Okay. See, listen, faithful angels do not compete with Jesus, distract from Jesus, or receive worship alongside of Jesus. Faithful angels worship Jesus. Okay? Angels are servants, not saviors. Angels serve around the throne. Jesus sits on the throne. There's a difference. Faithful angels are not rivals to Christ's glory. They are witnesses to it. And can I just tell you, angels are obsessed with us. We should not be obsessed with them. Okay. Number three. Musicians, come. Let's conclude in a minute. Third thing we should do about these angelic truths. Third of all, rehearse now for our future occupation. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Look at this. Be blown away by this. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Not only do we need to display and demonstrate the kingdom of heaven on earth because the angels are watching, we need to prepare and rehearse now because we will sit on thrones in heaven and judge angels. Practice the things of the Lord now. Can I tell you? Right now we're created a little lower than the angels, but when we all get to heaven, we're going to sit on thrones. Angels don't sit on thrones. The saints of God sit on thrones. And in fact, Paul says, you're going to judge angels. Isn't that good? See, you are auditioning right now for your future rule. Your future role and your future rule. We're practicing right now. Listen, many of us, we can hardly stay focused on the things of God. We can hardly live for God, and yet we don't realize that this life that we live, this short life that we live, is our audition for our future role and our future rule. And so what does Paul say? Get your act together now. Judge your life. Judge sin right now. Get it right now. Why? Because your future occupation depends on it. I love that. Rehearse now for your future occupation. And finally, number four. Study how the angels around the throne worship God and do that. Study how the angels around the throne worship God, then do that. Let me show you a sample of what this looks like and how it sounds. You want to see that? Want to see? Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 40. Look at this. 1 through 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. They were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You want to know what's going on in heaven? That's a great picture of it right there. Study that and do that. I got a feeling that the angels didn't go, hey, what are we going to do up here? Play our harps and float on clouds? God's like, no. Let's go. to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and wisdom and power both now and forevermore. That's what we need to be doing. What they're doing around the throne of heaven. That's what we need to be doing. Here's some text to study. Let's just throw them up there. Take a picture or write them down. Revelation 4:8, Revelation 4:11, Revelation 7:11 and 12, Revelation 11:16 and 17, Revelation 15:3 and 4, Revelation 19, verse 1 through 6. There's a lot going on around the throne in heaven right now. Study that and then do that. That's good. Good thing to do. All right. Let's conclude. We are going to display and demonstrate to all of the angels of heaven and hell the kingdom of God on earth. That's what Paul said in 3:10 of Ephesians. We are to display the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. And so we're going to conclude this service. Listen to me. We're going to conclude this service by displaying and demonstrating to the angels of heaven and hell the kingdom of God on earth. We're going to pray for the sick right now at the conclusion of the service. We are inviting everyone here to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Stand with me. Our prayer partners are coming. We're going to demonstrate and we're going to display the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to ask God to heal bodies. We're going to ask him to provide. We're going to ask him to save souls. And if you're here this morning, you need prayer, we're going to display and demonstrate the kingdom of God on earth. Let's pray. Father God, we join with all the hosts of heaven and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We echo the worship of the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. We thank you for the protection and the ministry of your angels. We repent for the times we failed to display and demonstrate to all the angels of heaven and hell the kingdom wisdom of God. Teach us, Jesus, to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, how to be ready for our future occupation. We know that we will rule and reign with you in heaven and we will judge angels. Teach us, Lord, to worship you here and now, just as they are worshiping you around your heavenly throne. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come and receive prayer. You can pick up one of these on your way out. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing his kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.